you would again, to John chapter 15, 15th chapter, the book of John. And those that have been out the last two Wednesday nights know that we've been studying this chapter, John 15, the Gospel of John. And one of the reasons, of course, is that these were the last conversations that our Lord had with his disciples before they went home to glory. He talked to them in chapters 14, 15, and 16 in particular. 17 is his high priestly prayer, but he talked to them about their needs. In the days that lay ahead, they had no concept of what was going to happen. After the Lord talked to them, of course, there was Gethsemane, and then our Lord was taken and falsely accused and found not guilty and then sentenced to be crucified. And all of these things were going to happen. There were going to be great changes in the lives of the disciples. And so the Lord prepared them with these chapters. And as you and I read them, we can be prepared for our life day by day in this world as well. Now, we spoke to you up through the 17th verse, so we're going to begin reading at the 18th verse. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." As we have mentioned just a moment ago, this passage, the Lord is seeking to encourage the saints to do what he says in the beginning of the chapter, to stay put, to abide in him. We're told to abide in Christ. That means to stay put in Christ. I had a phone call tonight that wanted to speak to a pastor around 6 o'clock. And I said, "Well, there's a pastor here, except I'm a minister visiting." Well, this young lady was taking a poll on divorce. Why do we have divorce? How can we cut down the numbers? She had 8 or 10 questions. And I answered, she got kind of tickled. She said, "Nobody ever uses the Bible." And I said, "Well, that's where the answer is, you know." I mean, she's had opinions from pastors. They never even mentioned the Bible. What it says is just what the denomination has agreed to do or not to do, see. So we had a very interesting conversation. But my opinion is that if you're going to be effective for God, you got to stay with the Word. You got to abide in Christ. That's where the strength is. That's where the blessing is. You can't just make up your own mind about what you think is best or have 60 people vote on it. And whatever the majority, that's the way it is. It doesn't work that way. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in this particular book, chapter, the 15th chapter, we're reminded that the strength for all his work in life is in him. It says in the 5th verse, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You have no strength to serve God apart from God. You have to abide in him. And then he reminds us that the branch which bears no fruit is taken away. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 6 says, "If a man abide not in me, He's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. And they are burned. The thing is that if you and I are in this world and we know Christ as our Savior and we're not living for Christ, God may take us home. If God can't get us on the ball, as we would say today, He may take us home. That's what it means. We live in the Orange Grove country, and I see trees that are beautiful, and they're taking that forklift and lifting them out of there and burning them because they're not producing enough fruit. They know that a good tree, 25 years old, is the perfect age for an orange tree. At that point, it ought to be producing so many boxes of oranges. And if it's not, they rip it out and put a new one in. Then they got to wait 10 years before they really get very much fruit at all from that. But it's still better than having a tree. The whole grove is beautiful. Here's one tree here, and they'll come and just take them out. And God does the same thing. So you and I that know Christ as our personal Savior, God wants us to be faithful to that. In other words, He wants us to live for Christ. I'm not talking about doing service. I'm talking about being faithful to the opportunities that God gives you to live for Christ. And if you don't do that, if you're not producing fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, tenderness, you're not doing that, God may take you out of the world. He certainly will bring trials into your life. Because God can't put up with that. You can't put up with your children being bad. And God can't either. And if you're living your life that's not standing for Christ, and even as a result people are getting away from Christ, then God is like a good gardener, a good husbandman, which is a farmer. He's going to take it out. If the crop's no good, He replaces it that which He's going to maybe make some money on. And so God, He's not trying to make money off us, but He wants us to produce. And it's the trials and the problems of the way that really drive us to Christ. That's why, right now, in several nations in Africa, people are being saved literally by the thousands. And the reason is, they're going through awful persecution. See, here in our country, the Bahamas, and here where I live in the United States, everybody's prosperous. And when you're prosperous, you really don't need God. At least that's the way we all act. We don't talk with Him. We don't learn of Him. But you see, when you're going through persecution, where else can you go? You turn to God. Nobody else can help in those situations. And you turn to God, and people are being saved in great numbers in these countries where it's heavy persecution. And many are being martyred in those same countries. More people being martyred for Christ today in third world countries than any time in the history of the world. See, we look back and think of those that were martyred in the early days of the church, and they were a great many, but nothing like the number being martyred today. In number and in percentage, as I understand. And then He reminds them of the value of and the assurance of answered prayer. In verses 7 and 16. I'll just read 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But it's talking to the abiding saint. In other words, if you're going to pray and be assured of God's prayer, you've got to pray in God's will. So if you're in touch with God, if you're in fellowship with God day by day, you can pray in God's will. But if you're not, you can't pray in God's will. If you're out of fellowship doing what you want, you're praying in your will rather than God's will. And God says the abiding saint can have his prayers answered. And then He reminds them of the wonder of His everlasting love. In verses 9 through 13, He speaks about His everlasting love. And in verse 11, He speaks of joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And then in verses 15 to 17, we're reminded that we're more than servants of Christ. We're friends. That's what He says. You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you. Excuse me, it's 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of My Father, I have made known unto you. And you and I, in the day in which we live in the marvelous day when God looks at us as adult daughters and sons, and we, by the Spirit, can know things that we never could have known in days past. You and I can know exactly what He wants us to do. It's what the Scripture would say, I guess, would be divine foreknowledge. You and I know because God knows, and He reveals it to us, the things that we need to know by the Spirit. Now, this is real ordination. Every believer is ordained of God to share Christ with others, to preach Christ. This girl asked me, well, how would you cut down on divorce? What would be your answer to how to cut down a divorce? I don't know what yours is, but my answer was to preach Christ. I said, suppose I was the greatest preacher in the world, and I got on television all over the world, and I preached how bad, I can't think of it, when they take the baby, tell me what the word is. Abortion. See, I'm getting old. But anyway, abortion. Suppose I could preach it so effectively that not one girl, not one lady had abortion from that point on. They're all still going to hell. Unless they've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And you see, the thing is that if you want to solve the problem, win the hearts of the people to God. And that's what you and I, we need to have our heart won to God. Not merely say, yes, I love you, but mean it and manifest it. And that's what He's telling them, because that's where the real blessing is. See, God told them that they're to produce fruit. And that's the ordination that really counts, when you and I produce fruit. You remember Paul said God said of Paul, I meant, when he was Saul of Tarsus, you remember, and he sent a brother to go and meet him. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God hasn't changed His employment practices. He does the same. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who chooses the workers. He's the one who chooses the one who cleans the chapel. He's the one who chooses the one who gets the bread and so forth ready. He's the one who chooses the elders in the assembly and the elder women in the assembly. God does the choosing. We don't always abide by what God does, but God does the choosing. You see, the beauty of an assembly like this is that we know who's in charge. God's in charge. We've got elders that God has appointed to oversee, but God is in charge. And if you don't like what's going on, you take it up with God. You can come right into His presence and talk to Him about it. And God will do that which is best. You and I are ordained as a part of this local church, if this is the place that we go. And God is aware of it. And God appoints the pianist and the organist and the soloist and the camp worker and all of these. They're all ordained and chosen of God. You may say, well, how did He do it? Well, somebody asked Him who was in charge, and He began to do that, and God blessed Him. And that's God's ordination. And He tells us in our text today why that will be so important. You see, the Lord spoke to the disciples in the shadow of the cross. His hour had come. And they would crucify Him without a cause, and He knew that was so. And telling them, having told them that He loves them, and now He begins to remind them of the fact that that very truth, because of that very truth, the world would hate them. Because He loved them, the world would hate them. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people came to Samuel, who was a judge, you remember, in the land? And they asked that he would appoint a king. And this displeased Samuel very much. He'd served them for some 40 years, effectively. And now they want a king. And so he went and he shared that with the Lord. Not that the Lord didn't know, but he did what's right. And you and I need to do that. We need to share with the Lord the problems we know about with brothers and sisters. We know God knows, but God wants to hear it from us. He wants our vote on what we think of these things sometimes, but generally just to mention the name of the individual. Yeah, he knows what they need to do. But anyway, when he came to the Lord said this to him, they have not rejected you, but they rejected me. And when in your job, or in your neighborhood, or wherever it is, when there are those that give you a hard time because you're a believer, remember, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. That's really the way it is. And he said, the world's going to hate you. It hated me. And it's going to hate you. And the more you live for Christ, the more evident that's going to be to you. But the closer it puts you to Christ. So the little bit of loss turns into a great gain when you live for the Lord Jesus. The disciples saw the hate of the world. You see, the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. And you see, they were just going to see a great deal of it in the days that lie ahead. They saw the Lord Jesus falsely accused and crucified, and they were going to begin to suffer. Most of the disciples, as we know, were martyred for the sake of the gospel. Now the Lord could see as we cannot see, and he could see all the power of Satan and the demon forces arrayed to seek to destroy him. And he was not surprised that his ministry here of love was rewarded by death on the cross. He knew this beforehand. He said himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we have to understand the first part of the chapter before fully understanding this last part. You see, we can be a Christian not living for him and never know the hate. If you live just like everybody else, you're never going to know the hate here in this world. But if you really live for Christ, if you're an abiding Christian that's producing fruit for him in a faithful way, then you're going to have some of it. You're going to have some complaints about your life in living it or seeking to live it for the Lord. You have to remember that where you're going to get it from is the professing church, not from the world. The world really doesn't care whether you live for Christ. It's the professing church here in this world that's going to give you the static. And remember, it was the religious leaders of the day that saw to it that our Lord Jesus was crucified. And that hasn't changed. We reminded you in verse 19, it says, and if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They're not of this world. The world is not our home. Heaven is our home. It's good to remember that. You know, sometimes we get discouraged and we forget the fact that we're a heavenly being. We've been made for heaven. God sees us as already in heaven. We're just heavenly individuals trying to get through this wicked world on our way home. The psalmist talked about it when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's his life. And then he said, I'll fear no evil. And went on and ended up by saying, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just remember, that's where you're going to dwell. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to dwell in his presence throughout the endless ages of eternity. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. He said to trust in him. He reminds them that the servant is not greater than the Lord. Our Lord Jesus is the Creator. He came to bring the message. And men hated him. And certainly, if they hated him, if they didn't believe the message when the Creator himself came, what's the odds of them believing the message when you come? And you seek to tell them that they're lost. You see, Brother Bill Davis and I were talking today. One of the problems in the day in which we live, why more people aren't saved, is repentance isn't taught anymore. They tell you, come to the Lord. God loves you and He'll bless you. He'll help you get a new car and help you pay the mortgage on your house and all kinds of things that God's going to give you, but they never say you have to repent of your sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. You have to own the fact that you need to be saved before God saves you. You have to repent of the fact. You can't repent of your sins. You don't know what all they are. But you can repent of the fact that you're a sinner. And you can come to God and you can ask Him to come into your heart and life and save you. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 21. And the Lord points out there that many folks like Mary think that the world, the Lord came into the world to be the gardener. You remember when Mary went there in the morning of the resurrection of the Lord, she turned about and saw the Lord and thought He was the gardener. Thought He was making the place good. And many people think that's exactly what's happened in this world. That the Lord Jesus has come into the world, and now He has all the believers in the world, and our job is to make this world look better. That's been going on for 2,000 years, and the world isn't any better. See, this world has a condemnation sign on it. One day God's demolition crew is going to wipe out this whole world. This world isn't getting better. I heard a preacher just say that the other day. Every day in every way, the world is getting better. That's a lot of baloney. The world isn't as good as when I was a boy today. Immorality is far worse. When I was a boy in Miami, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, nothing was open on Sunday. Everybody went home for their meal. Everybody I knew almost went to church, and if they didn't, they sent their children to church. I could pick up 100 children to come to church in a half hour. I mean, just go and knock on the doors, and they'd turn them all over to go. I went to Miami Beach to be baptized when I was 14 years of age. You could have shot a cannon, not hit a person on the major beach, except the 80 or so of us that were there for the baptism. Now, it's not getting better. In those days, you had a harder time telling the difference between a Christian living for the Lord and an unbeliever, but you don't have that problem today. You can tell a Christian living for the Lord as opposed to an unbeliever in most cases today. In all the years of preaching, it hasn't gotten any better. You see, it's only the Christians living here with the Spirit of God that makes it worthwhile at all. Do you know there's coming a day when the Lord is going to call us home to glory, and He's also going to call the Holy Spirit out of this world. And when He does, it is so bad that in 7 years, He's waited 2,000 years since Christ's death almost, in 7 years, the Scripture says it is so bad He has to come again and operate in judgment on the world here in this world. Because if there is no Christian influence, if Christ's influence is taken out of this world, sin like you've never seen before, sin like you couldn't possibly believe, is going to go on in this world. Because everybody's going to live for what they want. They're not going to be subject to the laws and so forth. They're just going to do what they want to do. You think you have to lock yourself in your house today. If you've never put your trust in Christ and are here in that tribulation period, you're going to find out really what that's all about. And the Lord said, we're not hated, because God deigned it so, but because He knew the heart of men. 21st verse says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not Him that sent me. And the reason there's evil in the world is because men do not know Christ. You want to solve the problems of the world? Do what the Lord told the disciples to do. Preach Christ. Go forth and preach Christ. Preach Christ. That's the answer. It's the answer to all the problems in the world. You see, if you could get everybody in Nassau saved, you wouldn't have any court needings at all. You wouldn't need to have court at all. If everybody was saved, you wouldn't have the jail. Rather happy to be out of a job on Sunday morning. You wouldn't have the jail. And he'd be happy about that. He's happier than he is happy now, anyway. But the thing is that salvation is the answer in this world. Why? You think about it. God made you for himself. God made man for himself. But man sinned. And then God bought man. He redeemed him. He had him in the Garden of Eden, a perfect man, and they sinned. And so God had to go back to work. And he sent his son to Calvary's cross, and he redeemed you. So you and I are twice his, because he bought us, and he redeemed us. And God really expects us as children to live with those who are not of the world. You know, it says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're also told in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is an enemy of God. When it speaks of the world in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, it's speaking of the fact that we're trying to live in a world without God. The unbeliever does that always, but sometimes the believer chooses to live without God. They break fellowship with God. And that's what it means. When we're talking the world, we're not talking about the trees and the roads and the hotels and all of that kind of thing. We're talking about seeking to live your life apart from God. I don't know if I've ever told you this story, but it's an interesting story, and it kind of fits in here. Some years ago, I heard J. Boyd Nicholson Jr. tell the story. He told about a young couple who had known each other from the time they were little tiny kids. And when they got into their late teens, they got engaged. But he had to go into the service for 2 years. And after a year, he came home thinking they would get married, and then talking about it, they decided that they would wait until he got out of the service. And about 2 months or so later, he just couldn't stand anymore. He just loved her so much, he just had to get married to her. So he went and got a pass from his officer for 4 days to go home, and he was going to surprise her and get married. Then when he got home, he went to her house, and her mother said she'd gone shopping. It was a Saturday night. And he figured, well, the store's closed at 9, she'll be home at 10. But she wasn't home at 10, she wasn't home at 11. Finally, 12 o'clock, a car came in with somebody behind the steering wheel. When they got out, it was two somebodies behind the steering wheel. And she came bouncing up the walk hand in hand with this fella. And then she saw him. And she said, I didn't expect to see you so soon. She was his fiancé. She was engaged to him. And you and I are engaged to Christ. You and I are betrothed to Christ. And when we're out living for the world, how does it look to our lover? How does it look to the one who loves? You and I, if we could live for Christ, if everyone in this room could live for Christ, it would make a terrific impact on this assembly. And a terrific impact in the city of Nassau in some areas. All God asks of us is that we be faithful. You see, the world hates Christianity. But we shouldn't blame the world for that. It's being deceived by Satan. But you and I are not being deceived by Satan, or we should not be anyway. After you're saved, you're removed from the power of sin, so you and I are making the decisions of whether we're going to trust Christ or not on a day-by-day basis. You remember back in the fourth chapter of Genesis when when Cain killed Abel. There. You remember that God said, you have to go out for my face. And he said, what am I going to do? And then he went out and he formed a city of his own making. You remember Lot and Abraham, they were dwelling together. They'd both gotten very rich. And Abram said to Lot, he said, you take whatever you want. Whatever land you want, you take it. We can't live together anymore. Their servants were fighting all the time. They had too much cattle, too much of everything. Said, you take whatever you want. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes. And he beheld all the plains of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he chose that beautiful land. And we see that Abram allowed him to do so. They separated themselves. And then Lot moved closer to Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. And there's nothing wrong in being a good citizen, but I'm sure that Lot, he got so involved in the politics that it says he sat in the gate. That means he was a councilman or on the commission or whatever that particular rule was. And he became so far a part of that city that when God sent the angels with instructions to take him out of the city, the angel said to him, escape for your life. Neither look behind thee, it says, nor look behind thee. Neither stay thee in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And when Lot told his daughters and sons-in-law, they laughed at him. He was so like them of the city that they did not believe that he really had received a message from God. There was nothing in his character to indicate that God would have anything to do with it. And that shouldn't be true in your life and mine. God was pointing out to the disciples how very important it was to be a child of God. Not only to say you're a child of God, to be a child of God. There's so many things we could talk about briefly, like in business. You know, if a fella gives you, you give him a $50 bill and he means to give you back a 20 and by mistake he gives you back two 20s, do you tell him about it? Yes. I mean, from the littlest thing like that to being honest when you're selling a man a house and you know there's a leak in the roof, you're supposed to tell him there's a leak in the roof. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to live like the Lord in everything. And when we see a person going through a time of sorrow, we should put our arms around them and comfort them. When we hear people going through other problems, we should seek to be a part of it. That's how people know that you're a believer. It's not coming to church. That doesn't necessarily mean you're a believer. It should be. Everyone should be a church that's a believer. But that isn't the way you tell. You tell by the way that you live. And you and I live in a day to day when we need to stand for Christ. And don't expect to be loved for that. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin, he says in the 22nd verse. He says, you know, that we have to stand for these things. I had a very good friend told me one time, he didn't believe what I taught him. We were friends. He didn't come to church. He's just a friend that I talked with. He said, I live just as good a life as you. And he did. I mean, he really did. So, if you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven, he said. I said, whoop. You're using the wrong measuring stick. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of Gerald Van Ryn. No, that's not what it says. The glory of God. See, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do you measure up to God? How do you measure up? Never did a sin. Knew no sin. How do you measure up with God? See, that's the answer. And God can make us where we're really qualified to live for Him. Our time is going. I'm just going to make a couple comments about the last verses, 26, 27. But when the Comforter's come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. One quick comment before we get to that. You ever think of the fact that God says the day is 1,000 years, right? And 1,000 years is a day. Okay, if you live 60, 70, 80 years, that's approximately 2 hours in God's time. And you remember when the Lord came to the disciples in the garden, Peter, James, and John, they'd gone to sleep. He said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can we not live for him 2 hours in his time? Anyway, he says in the last verses, he says then, you will have the power to stand for me. When the Comfort has come, I'll send him unto you for the Father. Even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from me shall testify of me. He says that the Comfort will encourage your hearts. He'll testify of me. He'll tell you about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus should be the lover of our soul, right? And here's the Holy Spirit. He's going to tell you. It's going to make him very plain. And that will allow you to bear witness. Verse 27 says, and you shall also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. When the Spirit tells us of Christ, Christ is alive in our hearts. And the thing is that God's assurance given by our Lord Jesus appears in chapter 14 and chapter 16 as well. In chapter 14, it says, at that day you shall know that I am the Father. That's not it. These things have I spoken unto you, yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I leave you not comforts. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He's not a visitor in our lives. He says that he's going to come to us. But we have to open the door, as it were. That's what it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man who opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and have fellowship with him. But it's up to you whether you want to with the Lord. He's not supposed to be a visitor in life. He's supposed to dwell in our life. And the Lord was speaking of his coming again in the rapture. And the portion is telling us that the Lord by the Spirit will himself come to be with us, even in this day in which we live. And the result of this for the believer is in verse 20, where it says, at that day you shall know that I and my Father, and ye and me, and I, in you. You and I can know. We can know the presence of God. We should note again that the Spirit abides with us forever. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost at the beginning of the church, and the Spirit is going to abide with us forever as we go throughout the endless ages of eternity. You remember in the Old Testament saints, the Spirit came on special purposes, for certain purposes. Remember, Samson was given the Spirit. But then when he sinned, the Spirit left him. It said he wist not that the Spirit had left him. He didn't know, but the Spirit had left him. But God's promise is that the Spirit is with us forever. And the Lord said, I will pray the Father. The Lord in original uses a special word that means one of rank, making the request. He's not praying the Father as you would pray. He's the God of the universe, God the Son, who prays the Father and says, care for my people until I see them again. It's a wonderful thing to know that you and I go through the world not comfortless. You and I go through the world without having with strength as supplied by God. You and I go through the world as the children of the eternal God. And it should make us to be pleased to serve Him faithfully, to do what God asks us to do. The things of this world are nothing compared to the joys of eternity when you've been occupied with Him here. I believe there will be degrees of enjoyment in heaven. No one will be unhappy, but many will enter into things that the others cannot because of their faithfulness to the Lord here. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of studying Thy Word again. We know, our God, that some things we might have said are not understandable, and we ask, our God, that Thou would take away that which is of no value, and that Thou would impress Thy Word upon our hearts and lives, that we may be able to stand for Thee, and above all, to stand. We pray, our God, that Thou would bless everyone in the room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. We ask Thy blessing in every family represented and on this assembly as well. We commend Thy love upon it, or ask Thy love that Thou would commend it upon it. We ask now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, give us a good night of rest, and bless us in the morrow if Thy Son be not come. We ask it, giving thanks in His name.